Well, let's jump into week number five. You can pull your notes out. All the scripture you can follow along with us is there. I had a message prepared for today, but then I switched the message last week because I had a number of you come up to me after last week's service and say, we're starting to understand the concept of tithing, but can you teach us the difference between tithing and the offering? And I have a passion to help people understand that the tithe and the offering are different spiritual disciplines. They're not the same thing. And many people in the body of Christ don't realize that these are different. Giving and tithing are different. It's like Bible study and prayer. It's not the same thing. And let me illustrate it like this. Nowhere in the Bible does the word give and the word tithe occur in the same sentence. You cannot give your tithe to God. And many people don't understand this, but you cannot give your tithe to God. And here's why you can't give a tithe to God, because it doesn't belong to you in the first place. The Bible is very clear. The first 10% of all that we earn, all that we receive, all that we're blessed with is the Lord's. It is holy and it is set apart. So you can't give what does not belong to you. You have two options with the tithe. You return it or you steal it. That's what the Bible says. And so let me illustrate like this. Imagine I'm going to the airport and Jason's going to take me to the airport. And I say, Jason, drive me to the airport in my car. And so he has my car. He takes me to the airport, drops me off. I go out of town. About a week later, I come back in town. Jason picks me up at the airport with my car. And he says, you know, my wife and I have really been praying about it. And we feel led by God to give you this car. I mean, he's not giving me my car. It's my car. He's just returning the car to me, but he's not giving me the car. That's what many people don't realize about the tithe. You can't give your tithe to God because it doesn't belong to you in the first place. You can only return it to God where it rightfully belongs. The offering is what we do above the first 10%. And this is what the Bible teaches. And many Christians don't understand this. The offering, what you give, the giving is always above the first 10%. The first 10% is God's. It's holy. It's set apart. We don't touch that. We just return it to him. What we do above and beyond is called giving. And that's where we get into the offering. And I want to teach a little bit about the offering today so you can understand the offering a little bit and the motivating factors for the offering. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. The Bible says you should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed. We're talking about the blessed life. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, this word blessed in the Greek is the Greek word makarios, which is literally translated happy. Jesus is saying it is happy to give than receive. You will be happier. This is the happy life. Jesus wants you to live the happy life. We're not just talking about money. We're talking about happiness, joy. You will be happier when you learn to become a generous person, and not just in your money. Generous in your time, generous with your encouragement, generous with your talents, generous with your passions. But yes, it also includes our money. So let's learn about the happy life today that Jesus talked about. This makarios life where it's better to give than it is to receive. Luke chapter 19 is a famous story in the Bible. Luke chapter 19, verse 1, Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There's a man there named Zacchaeus, and he was the chief tax collector in the region and had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. That's for all of you that grew up in Baptist Sunday school. Verse 4, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. You can't read this story without the song coming out. For Jesus was going to pass by that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and he called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and he took Jesus to his house with great excitement and joy. Look at the enthusiasm of the way he received Jesus. I mean, he's receiving Jesus with incredible excitement, incredible joy. I mean, he's just pumped that Jesus is coming to his house. And look at the result of receiving Jesus in great excitement and joy. Look at verse 8. Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and he said, I will give half my wealth. Now, this word wealth in the Greek means property and possessions. This is money. It's property. It's your what you have, what you own. He says, I'll give half of my wealth to the poor. That's the action of giving. Then he says, Lord, and if I've cheated people on their taxes, and you know he did. He was a tax collector. If you understand tax collectors, they were Jewish people that worked for the Roman government that extorted money from their own people. They were hated by their people. Because they would steal money from their own people, and that was their job. And so the Jewish people hated tax collectors because they cheated people. He says, Lord, if I've cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. That's the attitude of giving. That's the attitude. God, if I've cheated anybody, I'm going to repay them four times as much. And Jesus responds, salvation has come to this home today. Now, I want you to notice that. Not only is Zacchaeus now going to be blessed, but his children, his the people in his home. This is going to bless everybody around him. Salvation has come to your home today, Zacchaeus. Everyone's going to be blessed as a result of this heart change. Zacchaeus encounters Christ. He receives Christ into his home with great passion and joy. And I want you to notice the first thing that happens to him, his view towards money, his view towards worldly possessions changed the moment he received Christ. You want to know the mark of someone who's really understood what Christ has done in their life, who've really received Christ passionately? Look at their view towards material things. Look at their view towards money. See, this is a mark of people that truly embrace the fullness of God. Their attitude towards money changes. Jesus says, this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who were lost. So two things out of this story. We see the action of giving. I'll give half my wealth to the poor. And we see the attitude of giving. If I've stolen anything, I'll repay it back four times. So let's look at number one, the action of giving. The action of giving. Right now, my son's going to a charter school, and he goes to school 2 days a week, and then we homeschool him 3 days a week, and I get to help homeschool. And all I got to say is, God bless kindergarten teachers, because it is not easy. I mean, these kids are tough. I mean, it's like I got 1 5-year-old, and it's not easy. And right now, we're trying to teach him grammar. We were at school this week, and he had to write a story. And in grammar, to be a complete sentence, there's got to be a subject and there's got to be a verb. You need two words to have a complete sentence in grammar. Now, you can have an exclamatory sentence and one word like wow. But for a complete sentence, there has to be a subject and there has to be a verb. So if we reduce the Bible down to a subject and a verb, two words, what would we come up with? Well, the subject is obvious, God. I mean, the Bible begins with God. It ends with God. First verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God. The last verse of the Bible, may the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The subject of the Bible is God. What's the verb of the Bible? The verb, the action of the Bible. Many people at earlier services said love, and love is a very, very good answer. But I think love falls a little bit short from the actual answer. And I think the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, says it very clearly. The action of the Bible is give. Give, giving, gave, forgive, forgiven. And even John 3:16 says, God so loved the world. See, I think love is the motivating factor, but I think the action of the Bible throughout the Bible is give. Give. Think about it. We're here today because somebody gave. I mean, really think about it. We're here today because God gave his son. We're here today because Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross. I mean, if you really want to think about it, we're here today because somebody gave for this building to be built. Somebody gave to have the seats that you're sitting in. Somebody gave for the utilities and the power that we enjoy this morning with lights and sound and video. We're here today because somebody gave. And again, it's not just money we're talking about. People give their time, they give their talent, they give their passions, they give encouragement. But it does include money. And let's look at what Jesus had to say about this. In Matthew 6, verse 19. Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures. And this word in the Greek means riches, money. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moss and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I want you to notice those words, for yourselves. Where moss and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So let me ask you a question today. Where is your treasure? Where have you put the majority of your treasure? Some people, they store their treasure in the stock market. Some people store their treasure into their homes. Some people store their treasure into their hobbies, their cars, and their boats. Well, there is your heart. That's what you're most passionate about. Where your treasure is where you put your energy, your heart, your passion. Now, don't get mad at me. I'm reading his letter. I'm just the messenger. But Jesus said it very clearly. Your heart will follow your treasure. And I've heard pastors misquote this for years. I've heard pastors say, you know, your treasure follows your heart. So if your heart is in God's house, then put your money in God's house. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say your treasure follows your heart. He said your heart will follow your treasure. That's why one of the first things I do, a new Christian, somebody starting their journey for God, one of the very first things you want to do is teach them how to tithe. Why? Because tithing is dropping an anchor into God. Because when you first start your Christian journey and your walk of faith, there's going to be a lot of things that try to blow you around, to try to knock you off course. And if you have an anchor, then you can stay on course. Tithing is an anchor. Why? Where your treasure is, there is your heart. Parents, let me tell you one of the greatest things you can do for your children, teenagers and children, teach them to tithe. Why? Tithing teenagers rarely fall away from God. Rarely. I mean, look at it. Teenagers who tithe rarely fall into drugs, rarely fall away from God, rarely fall into sin. Why? Because their hearts are anchored to God. It's hard to get away from God when you've dropped an anchor. It's one of the greatest things you can do for your kids. Your heart follows your treasure. I mean, when you buy a stock, you know, let's you buy Exxon or Google or Apple, what do you do all day? You get out your phone and you check your stock app and you see how it's doing. You become very interested in where you put your money. People say, well, I just don't have a heart for missions in Mexico. Put some money into Mexico and you'll become very interested in what God's doing there. Because your heart will follow your treasure, Jesus said. This is the action of giving. Now I want you to look at these two words that Jesus said, for yourselves. This jumped out at me recently. You know, I've read this before. Don't store up treasure on earth, but store up treasure in heaven. Notice what Jesus actually says, because I think many of us miss it. And realize Jesus never wasted a word. He said every word intentionally. He did not waste any word. Jesus didn't say store up treasure in heaven. Jesus said store up treasure for yourself in heaven. See, he didn't say, you know, my dad and I are trying to finish these streets of gold and we're kind of, you know, running out of money. Can you send some treasure up so we can help get it all finished? He didn't say that. He said, store up treasure for yourself in heaven. Why would Jesus tell you to store up treasure for you if you weren't going to need it? And it makes sense when you understand heaven, because the Bible tells us heaven, this new earth, this redeemed earth that will be for all of eternity, will be given jobs and assignments and responsibility. Could it be that you're going to need some treasure to complete the assignment God gives you in heaven? Could it be that many people aren't going to have enough to do the job that God originally wanted them to do? Could it be that many of us are going to get to heaven and say to ourselves, I wish I would have sent more ahead. I could use a lot more here than there. I was only there for a few years. I'm here for all of eternity. Let me illustrate it like this. Imagine I'm moving to Florida. And the moving company comes to my house and they're packing up the house and they're putting everything together. And they get to my dining table and I say, no, don't move the dining table. It's far too nice. But aren't you moving to Florida? Yeah. But don't move the dining table. But you're not coming back here again, are you? No, we're not. We're never going to come back here. We're living there permanently. But just don't move the dining table. It's too nice. Just leave it here. How many of us are doing that? I might need it here more than I need there. I'm going to hold on to it here instead of send it ahead there. And Jesus said, store up treasure for yourself in heaven. Zacchaeus encounters Christ and his entire view towards worldly possessions change. Look at number two, the attitude of giving. The attitude of giving. Back in Luke 19, verse 6, it says Zacchaeus quickly climbed down. I mean, look at the enthusiasm. He didn't just climb down from the tree. He quickly climbed down. He was excited. It says he took Jesus into his house with great excitement and great joy. I mean, he is excited about Jesus. And there's a key to generosity there. There's a key to generosity. Matthew 10, verse 8 says it like this. Freely you have received, freely give. The way you receive Christ will determine the way you give. If you receive Christ freely, you will give freely. If you are joyful about God coming into your life, then you will become joyful about giving. If you don't think God did all that much in your life, then you will struggle with being generous. And there's the problem with North County. You know what the biggest sin of our community is? Our goodness. We're good people. We're so good, we really don't need all that much of God. Let's be honest. I mean, let's just be honest for a second. I really didn't cost God all that much. I mean, if you think about it, there's bad people out there. They're the ones that really cost God. I'm a pretty good guy. You know, I mean, I want to go to heaven and I'm grateful for Jesus and stuff. But let's be honest. I really didn't cost him all that much. And I think that's why many people struggle with generosity, because we really don't understand grace. We really don't understand that on your best day, you deserve hell. See, I don't think many people believe that. I think many people honestly think, you know what, you know, even if I didn't say yes to Jesus, I'm still going to make it because I'm a pretty good guy. I don't think we really understand what Jesus has done. And Jesus said it like this: to him that loves much, or to them that has been forgiven much, loves much. And it's not the amount of sin you've committed in your life. It's the amount of revelation about what you really deserve for the sin you did commit. Whether it was a white lie you committed or whether you were a mass murderer, either way, you deserve death, damnation, hell, separation from God. And when you really understand what it cost Christ to forgive you, then you begin to receive him joyfully and you begin to give joyfully. That's why giving always has to be motivated by grace. We don't give because we have to give. We give because we understand how much we love God and the grace of God in our life. And that's why I think our church is an incredibly generous church. Because we're a grace-based church. We say it all the time. No perfect people allow. We preach grace here heavily. And I think that's one of the reasons our church is so generous. And let me just give you a disclaimer about this series. We're not doing this series because we're in need as a church. We've been ahead every month this year in giving, in what we expected. We've been behind in expenses. We're ending this year in a very healthy position. The reason I teach on money is the very same reason I teach on faith, the same reason I teach on prayer, the same reason I teach on marriage. I want to help you. And it's in the Bible. And so we teach on this. And so let me show you the motivation of giving, this grace life, because it's got to be motivated by grace. You don't give because you have to give. You give because you want to give. It's grace that motivates us. That's why we constantly tell you, you don't have to do anything in our church. I mean, you don't have to pray here. You don't have to serve here. You don't have to give here. You don't have to read your Bible here. If you have to do it, there's something wrong with your relationship with God. Because you don't have to do anything here. You get to do it. You want to do it. I don't read my Bible because I have to read the Bible. I read it because I want to. I want to know what God, he's my dad. He loves me. I love him. I want to know what he has to say to me today. Grace has to be the motivator. So let me give you some background. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. little bit of background. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is challenging the church of Corinth to be givers, to be generous. They're not supporting the missions projects of the church. They're not participating. So Paul is challenging. You need to begin to give. You could go back to 1 Corinthians 9 and 16, and Paul's challenging them to be givers. And so they respond in between these two letters and say, Paul, you don't understand. We're struggling financially right now. We're in the middle of a recession. It's tough times right now. There's a lot of pressure. We just can't afford to give right now. And so Paul responds to them in 2 Corinthians 8. And I want you to look at how Paul responds to them in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Paul says, now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. Paul's saying they have it far worse than you have it. They're suffering far more than you're suffering. They're struggling financially far more than you're struggling financially. So your excuse doesn't hold water. Now, look at what the Macedonians do. But they are also filled with abundant joy. Remember, Zacchaeus received Jesus with great joy, which is overflowed in what? Rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it out of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift of the believers in Jerusalem. Imagine going to a church where people were begging to receive more offerings. Like, we don't even pass the plates one time, but imagine a church where people would be like, Pastor, can you please pass the plates again? We want to give more. I mean, that's what the Macedonians are doing here. Verse 5, they even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us just as God wanted them to. So we urge Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. Since you excel in so many ways in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. Giving has to be motivated by grace. Giving is a grace. We don't give because we have to give and because we're afraid of God. We give because we want to give and we love God. It is grace that motivates giving. Think about it like this. Imagine going to your wife and saying, you know, I'm not going to commit adultery on you because the Bible says thou shalt not commit adultery. And I want to do it, but I'm not going to do it because the law says don't do it. How comforting would that be? I mean, it'd be better to say, you know, I'm not going to do this because I love you and I want only you and I wouldn't consider anyone else. That's what Paul is saying here. We don't do this because we have to do it. We do it because we're so in love with God, because we've received him with great joy, because we understand what he's done in our life and what he's saved us from and what we really deserve without him. And so it's easy to respond to him. And then he lists the criteria for giving in chapter 9. And I want to emphasize this to you, because if you want to give offerings here, you need to meet the criteria first. And here's the criteria for giving offerings. Paul says, I want it to be a willing gift, not one given grudgingly. It's got to be willing. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. Never give because you feel manipulated, because you feel pressured, because you feel told to. Give because it's willing, because you want to do it. It's grace that should motivate your giving, not manipulation. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. This word cheerfully in the Greek is the Greek word hilaros, which literally is translated hilarious. God says, I love a hilarious giver. I'm looking for hilarious givers. How many of you ever had God speak something to you that you thought was hilarious? I mean, God tells you to do something. And you're like, wait, are you serious, God? Do you really want me to do that? That's hilarious. I mean, just God scares you with some of the things he asks you to do. Pastor Robert Morris, who wrote The Blessed Life, has a guy in his church, and he's an inventor, and many of you have his inventions in your homes. Well, back before he had any patents and he was successful and he was blessed when he was kind of first starting out, his church was in the middle of a capital campaign. They were raising money to build a new building, and he's sitting in his backyard, and he lived by DFW Airport, and there's planes flying overhead, and he's just praying, like, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me? And he heard God speak to him, I want you to give $50,000. And at this time in his life, that was hilarious. I mean, that was like, God, you can't be serious. Where am I supposed to get it? And so he's sitting in the backyard thinking, wow, well, I mean, if you're speaking this to me, you're obviously going to, you know, supernaturally provide it. And this plane flies over his head and he hears God say to him, do you think I'm going to drop it from the sky? Go inside and work this into your budget. And so he went inside, he sat down on his computer, he began to work through his budget, he figured out $50,000 over 3 months, paying out monthly what it would cost. And he's working on his budget and he says, God, the only way we're going to be able to do this is if we take this and this and this out of our budget. And he heard God speak to him and basically said, okay. And he said, God, are you really telling me to do this? And God said, yeah, do it. And so he stepped out in faith, began to do it. Over the 3 years, God blessed his business and it grew and, you know, it was growing in a healthy pace. And he got to the last month of the 3-year commitment. He wrote a check and he brought it to the church. And Monday morning, he's sitting at home and he gets a knock at the door. It's an official from DFW Airport. And they said, sir, we've done a study and we realized that your home is in our flight path. And we feel like because of the noise, it could damage your property value and your home value. And so here's a check to what we estimate the damage to your property value would be. And it was a check for $50,000. Now, neither one of his neighbors got the check. He was the only one to get it. And he's sitting there in his backyard and a plane flies overhead and he hears God say to him, I can drop it out of the sky if I want to. What I'd like you to do right now, we've had an amazing 5 weeks with this series. I want you to just ask yourself, what is the Holy Spirit speaking to me? Not what Aaron's speaking to me. What is the Holy Spirit speaking to me about this series? For some of you, the Holy Spirit's telling you it's time that you finally take a step of faith and begin to tithe and put God first in your life. That's where you're at. That's what God's speaking to you. For some of you, the Holy Spirit is saying it's time to aggressively get out of debt. You're drowning in debt. It's not getting any better. You need to go meet with Dave Barth. You need to figure it out and you need to begin a plan of action to get yourself out of debt. God's saying, I can't do what I want to do in your future if you're tied to debt. I have things for you. You're going to have to get out of debt. And that may be what the Holy Spirit's speaking to you today. For some of you, the Holy Spirit may be saying it's time for you to give an offering. It's time for you to even give an extravagant offering. There's 3 types of giving in the Bible. There's the tithe we bring to God. There's the offering. And then what the Bible calls extravagant offerings. I have friends that call them painful offerings. I don't know where you're at, but I know the Holy Spirit has something for you. And all I ask you to do today is just listen to what the Holy Spirit has for you. Just listen to what the Holy Spirit has for you. Would you close your eyes for a moment? As we leave today, I want to ask if there's anybody here today that, you know, you heard me talk about grace and what our loving Father did for us and where we would be without Him. And some of you today are here and this may be your first time in church and you're saying, you know what? I need that. I don't want to be away from God. I don't want to be lost without God. I don't want to risk the possibility of facing an eternity without God. I want to know today that my heart is right with God. And what you need to know about God this morning is He doesn't want to be a religion. He just wants to be your dad. He wants to invite you to be a part of His family. Some of you today may be in a position where there was a point in your life where you really felt like you were connected with God, but you're kind of away from Him today. And God is saying, listen, it's time to come home. Please come home. So if you're in either situation today, you just need to say yes to God's loving invitation for the first time, or you need to come back home today. With every eye closed, I want to say a simple prayer. I'm not going to ask you to say it out loud. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come forth. You can say it in your heart. This is a moment between you and God. But if you need to join me in that prayer today with every eye closed, would you just slip up your hand quickly and say, I'd like to join you in that prayer this morning. Thank you. Thank you. Is there anybody else? Thank you. Is there anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. The prayer is simple. God's asking you a question today. He's actually giving you an invitation. He's saying, will you join my family today? Will you accept my son as your Lord and Savior and say yes to my family? You don't have to be a good person. He's not asking you to be a part of a religion. You don't have to, you know, obey a bunch of rules to get in. All you have to do is say yes. That's it. It's grace. It's free. It's absolutely free. So would you just, in your own way right now, inside of your heart, say, God, I say yes to you. The second part of this prayer is you need to ask God a question, and God will say yes to you. And the question is simply this: God, will you forgive me? We all have sin. We've all made mistakes. We're all in need of the grace and forgiveness of God. So would you say, God, will you forgive me today? And then the last part of the prayer is, would you just tell him thank you? Just express your gratefulness to him this morning and just say, God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Now you can look up for a moment. If you prayed that prayer, I want to encourage you to take one more step on your own. On the connection card, there's two boxes. One says, I'm committing my life to Christ. One says, I'm renewing my commitment to Christ. If you made either one of those decisions today, would you check one of those boxes? You can drop it off one of the boxes as you leave. And we want to give you a family support network, just the resources and the love to walk out the decision you're making. We have these books outside. It says, now what? It's a great question. I put God first in my life today. Now what do I do? This book will walk you through the next steps. And then lastly, we have Bibles available outside. One of our favorite things to do is give away Bibles. If you don't have a hard copy of the Bible, we would be so honored to be able to give you a copy of the Bible today. You can take as many as you need. We just want to bless you with these. This book will change your life. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Father, in the name of Jesus, teach us, God, to live the happy life, Makarios. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive, God. And let us truly, all of us, understand the price you paid to save us, that on our best day, we still weren't good enough. Give us that revelation. It's not the amount of sin we've had in our life, God. It's just the amount of revelation of what that forgiveness cost. All of us can have great joy about what we've been saved from if we would just understand what it really cost. So give us that great joy, that great excitement, that great passion, and let us be a people who are generous, generous with our words, our time, our encouragement, our life. Let us just create a generous culture here as a church, God, so that we can be a blessing to the community around and we can be a light on a hill. Generosity is a light. It's attractive. People are drawn to generous people. Let us be a generous, generous people, Lord, for you. Because you're a generous God and we're your children. We just want to look like you. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Have a great week, everyone.